Well, if that doesn't perk you up for Christmas Eve, I'm not sure what will. Welcome and Merry Christmas. We've been waiting a while to tell you this. Let me see, by a show of hands, how many of you decorate for Christmas? All the husbands are like, she makes me put up the lights. How many of you are ready to take down your lights? Is this your house, anyone? Is this your house? In general, I think that the Saturday after Thanksgiving is one of the best 3 days of the whole year because it goes from being like a really boring, ordinary living room or worship space, and then you come out and you put a little trees out, some light, some color, and bam, it's Christmas. That's what tells you it's Christmas. We love these stories of transformation, these before and after big reveals. It's just one of the reasons you gotta love these guys, right? Anybody here watch Fixer Upper? You take the worst house in the best neighborhood, put a little elbow grease on, and then you have this giant reveal moment at the end of the episode. If you haven't watched this, you just need to tune in. It's great. How about this fixer-upper? This is Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. Here he is in 1998, and he's all like, I sell books online. Here he is 20 years later and billions of dollars of revenue. And he's all like, I sell whatever the heck I want, right? We love these stories of before and after, where you have ordinary things and then some things happen and things are different as a result. Now, we have these stories in our real lives. They happen with some human effort, some grit. You can get down and dirty and make some change. But there's a certain type of story of transformation that only God can do, where life is ordinary, carrying along, and then God moves, or God acts, or God speaks, and everything else is different afterwards. Ryan and I keep a jar like this, and we call it our Only God jar. And throughout the year, we write down on strips of paper moments where we've seen God provide, where God has answered a prayer, or done something for us. And then on New Year's Eve, we take them out and we read them as a reminder of the ways that God has been faithful. Now, these aren't like, I prayed and God gave me a parking spot, although sometimes that works, so you should try it. These are, in general, a little bit bigger moments. They carry some more significance to them. We've been reflecting on this Only God story for the past year. Last June, I had a miscarriage, as many of you in this room have probably had. And you know it can be heartbreaking. I was 13 weeks along, and so I had to have a DNC, so it's early in the morning, and Ryan and I drive, our hearts sick with disappointment, to the hospital. We're there in pre-op. I have that awful hairnet on and the hospital socks with the sticky things on the bottom, you know. And we're exchanging some nervous laughter with each other. And the nurse is bustling around, making sure I'm the right patient, checking my IV for fluids. And right before we roll into pre-op, into the operating room, she looks at us and she says, can I pray for you? Now, we did not know this woman. We had not been talking about God at all up until this point. But we said, sure. She was a stranger, but sure. In general, I think if somebody offers to pray for you, it's probably a good idea to say yes. So in that moment, she prayed over us. We all three held hands. I was shaking with fear. And she prayed for us something that neither Ryan nor I had the courage to pray for ourselves. She prayed that we would have a baby in the next year. Some of you know, but we did, in fact, have a baby in the next year. And we named her Eliza, which means God is faithful, or promise of God. Now, you may not think there's anything supernatural about that story because lots of women get pregnant right after they miscarry. But the Only God part of that story is how God spoke to us through that nurse in that moment. And God made good on her prayer. That moment took the edge off of our pain. It made us think about God differently, and it also made us worship God differently. That's what only God's stories do. Christmas is an only God story. Everything about this story starts ordinary. It's a teenage girl engaged to a carpenter, and I have to imagine that there were hundreds of other stories that started like that in the ancient Near East. It takes place in the Roman Empire, and there's some taxes needed to be had. What's more ordinary or boring than taxes? And then you have some shepherds who are pretty smelly and boring. They're sort of low on the totem pole. All of these things are ordinary until God shows up. And when God shows up, everything is different. In fact, all of Western history is different. We base our entire concept of time around this date. Think about it. We have BC, Christmas, and AD. I don't know where you are in your faith journey. Maybe you're a regular around here. Maybe you're a skeptic drug here by your in-laws. I don't know your story, but wherever you are on that spectrum, you've got to admit that there are some suspicious things happening in this story that make you wonder if God is at work. For the rest of our time together, I want to talk about some of these only God moments and then ask, what does this have to do with you and me all these years later? So we're going to dig into some scripture. We're going to talk about the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and the story of Jesus' birth starts like this. You may have seen this in Charlie Brown. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Wah, wah, wah. "And everybody went to their own town to register." So that's kind of the prelude to this story. So Joseph and Mary are forced to pick up from Nazareth and head to Bethlehem, where they're going to check in for the census. You've heard this part of the story, but let me just tell you, Nazareth to Bethlehem is like the distance from Dallas to Waco. It would take you about 32 hours to walk from Dallas to Waco, and that's how long it takes Mary and Joseph to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So pretty much this story is like Mary and Joseph setting out for Waco, and Mary's got to give birth in the bathroom at the check stop. Now, if you're from out of town or you don't know what I'm talking about, that's not a good place to give birth. Good kolaches, bad bathroom. But that bit about Caesar Augustus at the top, I've always thought it was a dry and boring detail. Why do you think God might have included that in the story? I think there's a few reasons. First is this. What this does is it takes Jesus' birth narrative and it places it in a very particular time and place. When you read a fairy tale, how does it start? Once upon a time. This is not a once upon a time story. What the author is saying is this story happened. It happened in this year and it happened in this city. And if you were to go to Israel today, you could actually go there and see the general area where this story started to happen. So this is a gritty story. It's real. It's not fantasy or make-believe. Second, this does not seem like ideal timing for a pregnant lady to make that trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But here's what's the deal. Here's what happened. Mary had told people, her friends and neighbors, that the child that was within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that it was a virgin birth. And my guess is that the people around her raised their eyebrows just the way you and I do and thought, virgin birth? Is that even possible? This woman must be crazy. Do you know what happened in Jewish culture to a woman who gave birth out of wedlock? She was killed by stoning. So what happens here is that because of this census, Mary and Joseph have to pick up from Nazareth, their hometown, where people think she just got good old-fashioned knocked up out of wedlock. And she's giving birth in a protected place where nobody knows that story. And because of this, because of the timing of the census, Mary and Jesus had their own lives spared. That time and place was not kind to women who gave birth out of marriage, nor to their children. Because of that census, Jesus was allowed to stay alive. And if that's not enough, this census meant that Jesus was born in the place that the prophets from hundreds of years ago had foretold. Listen to this. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Micah wrote this. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, small among Judah, Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, of ancient times. Now, you might think some of these things are just coincidence, but in my mind, God is up to something. There are some only God roots happening in this story. And it continues with the shepherds. The shepherds are keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is what a shepherd looks like today in Israel. And I'm pretty sure they didn't look that much different back then. So it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly, the sky lit up with a whole host of angels, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So these guys are out there minding their own business. I want you to picture that. They're just doing ordinary shepherd work, shepping, or whatever it is shepherds do. And the sky explodes with the song of angels. What would that have been like? What would you have done? So this happens, and these guys look at each other, and they book it to Bethlehem. It's probably good. They say, go and see the child in Bethlehem. So that's exactly what they do. Have you ever been talked to by an angel? Probably not. I know a good psychiatrist if you have. But if you do, you go and do what the angel says. So they hurry up to Bethlehem, and they see exactly what the angel had promised. Here's what the scripture says. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things he had done, which were just as they had been told. I love that line. They returned. They have this profound experience with God where the angel tells them to go see the baby. They go see the baby, and it's exactly like they'd been told. And so they return, but they return different. God speaks, and everything changes. These are no longer ordinary shepherds. Now they are living into an extraordinary story. They're living into a story that has purpose and joy and hope. So what does all of this have to do with you and me? Well, I think that we love these before and after stories, these big reveal stories, because deep down, we want something better for ourselves. That when we see the big reveal on Fixer Upper, or we see how jacked Jeff Bezos has become, there's something that resonates within us because we want something better for our lives. There's a part of us deep down that knows maybe we might need a little fixer-upping too. How else do you explain the multi-billion dollar self-help industry? This industry rakes in over $11 billion a year. This book has sold over 8 million copies worldwide. That's like if every single person in the country of Switzerland had read this book. And this one. This book has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 100 weeks, and it's climbing. How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living an Awesome Life. I have read a lot of self-help books. And do you know what the industry research says about those of us who read self-help books? They say that we have a high rate of recidivism. That means we keep coming back for more. Because you and I, we don't just want marginally better lives that are made by a lot of good old-fashioned trying, where we just hunker down and work harder to get better. You and I, we want to live a story that only God could write. We are aching for a story that has purpose and hope and joy. How do we get that? If you look at the Christmas story, it's pretty obvious. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds all have their only God story because they're visited by angels. God himself speaks to them through tangible, visible beings. Even though you and I will never likely be visited by an angel, God is still speaking. Make no mistake about it, God is always speaking. C.S. Lewis was an atheist and a scholar at Oxford. He converted later in life and went on to write The Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you've read those books. He's written many others too. But this is what he says. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. One author of scripture describes God as the still small voice. Can you resonate with those various volumes at which God speaks? When Ryan and I pull out our little slips of paper, these only God stories of the year, not all of them are these wild supernatural occurrences, and they certainly don't happen on the regular. These aren't like weekly and definitely not daily things. But I think that part of the reason we hear those bigger only God moments is because we practice listening in the in-between ordinary moments of our lives. We practice listening, hearing God speak in the quiet moments of our first 15. For those of you who aren't regulars around here, first 15 is a practice we talk about a lot around here, where you block out the first 15 minutes of your day to read scripture and to pray, or just to be quiet. For me, I practice listening to God when I sit down to journal, or when I meet a good friend for coffee and talk honestly about what's going on in our lives. Now, these things aren't as sexy as the big only God moments. They're what scripture calls the spiritual disciplines, or what one author, Eugene Peterson, calls a long obedience in the same direction. How do you listen to God? How do you practice listening and tuning in to hear the way God might speak? Do you want an only God story? Now, by that, I don't mean, do you want to be happier or do you want your best life now? But do you want a story where even in the midst of darkness and fear and sorrow, you have unwavering confidence that there is a God who loves you, who knows you by name, and who is working all things for good? Do you want that kind of confidence and trust and hope? Then go, like the shepherds. Go and find Jesus in the manger. Spend time with him, read about him, talk to people about him, and ask the hard questions. There are four accounts of Jesus' life here on earth: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John opens up his story of Jesus by saying this. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived among us." One version says, "The Word took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." He's talking about Jesus because he says Jesus is the Word of God. We sing it in our Christmas carols. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. When somebody gives you their word, they're telling you a whole lot about themselves, right? So if you want to know about God, you have to look at his word, which means look at Jesus. If this is a new idea for you, or if maybe you're out of practice, I've got a challenge for you tonight. How many days are there in the month of January? 30? 31? Either way, there's 21 chapters in the book of John. Here's my challenge to you. If you want to know God, if you want an only God story, look at Jesus and just start with one chapter a day in the Gospel of John. 21 chapters, which means you can skip weekends or you can binge watch the whole chapter, the whole book. 21 chapters, one a day in the month of January, to figure out who is this Jesus and what does he tell us about God. When you do this, when you see him, like the shepherds, things will be different. and you will return to your field, whatever that is for you, your office, your home, your school. You will return different. You'll see. Things will just not be the same. Because once he speaks, things start to shift. It was Christmas Eve, 1906, and legend has it that Reginald Fessenden and his wife and his secretary were huddled around the radio, the old ham radio, ready for the first broadcast for entertainment. See, up until this point, the radio had only been used with Morse code, the dot, dot, dash, and it was created to dramatically reduce the number of fatalities at sea. So this guy, Fessenden, has this plan to transmit sound, not just dots and dashes, but sound through the airwaves, and he's notified sailors 3 days before. He said, be on the lookout. Listen, because we've got a broadcast coming for you. So can you picture it? Out in the sea, it's the Bay of Fundy. I actually have no idea where that is, but it's there. The sailors are there in the ships. They haven't been home for months, and they're tuning their dials. And then all of a sudden, they hear this.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill.
They're away from home, on the ship, tuning their dials, yearning for something more than what they've got. And that's what they hear. That's the O Holy Night song we opened this service with. And I love that line, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's what Christmas is. It's God breaking through the airwaves, breaking into our world with the Messiah, with the Christ child, saying, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Something new is happening here. God is speaking. Tune the airwaves. Are you listening? Let's pray. Lord, you gave us proof in your Son, Jesus, that you love us, that you are with us, and that we are not alone. Tonight, God, would you give us the courage and the wisdom to know how to tune the dials so that we could hear your voice? We want an only God story. We want stories that are deep with meaning and power and purpose. And we believe that by following you, you give us those stories in exchange for the ordinary, everyday, humdrum living. We love you, God. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.